With the Lord's gracious help and seeking your very prayerful attention, I would ask you to turn with me once again to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13. And I'll read again verses 4 through the first clause of verse 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Language has a way of changing over the centuries of time. And no doubt charity was a word that our forefathers used and would be known by most people. But today charity has a different meaning to what it once had. We think of charity of supplying others with things that perhaps we have or can give. Charity is something that companies are set up for to help various institutions of the day. But the main thrust of the word charity is love. And the word love means much more to us today than the word charity. Now, the Apostle Paul is addressing the difficulties that were endemic in the Corinthian church. This church had many faults and failings. And as you read through, especially the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, he identifies many of those faults and failings. And so it is his answer to these things. And what he is dealing with here is the gifts that the Corinthian church was given, perhaps above and beyond the other churches. But the people became proud of the gifts that they possessed, whatever it might have been. And he lists out in those last verses of chapter 12, the gifts of miracles, the gift of healings, of governments, of diversities of tongues, etc. Well, these were elevated far above and beyond what they ought to have been. But in the last verse of the previous chapter, I believe the apostle sets really what he is about to expound in this 13th chapter when he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Yes, covet them, their gifts which are given of God, that not everyone possesses. But yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I show unto you something better than that which you possess. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. In other words, without love, all the gifts that are given to men and women, whether they be natural gifts or spiritual gifts, are of no avail, of no purpose, unless they are done or accomplished with love. Love is an expression of the heart and of the mind toward another. In this case, of course, the first thing is our love to God. We love him because he first loved us. This is where our love proceeded from, if indeed we possess love. The Apostle Paul here speaks as though it is a person. He personifies this gift of love. And it is one of the great graces of and gifts of the Holy Spirit. In the last verse of this chapter, these are now abiding. Other things have passed away and will pass away, but these are yet abiding. Faith, without which it is impossible to please God. Hope in eternal life through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And charity, love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And the reason why it is the greatest, not only in this life but in the life to come, is because it will never pass away. It is something which is eternal. And if we have the grace and gift of the Holy Spirit of love, we will have it for time and for eternity. Not that it doesn't mean that love may grow dim, it may become cold, and we may be forgetful of the grace, but nevertheless, it will always be with us. Was it not a diminution of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in Peter that caused him to deny his Lord with oaths and curses? But was that love dead? Did it not revive? Did it not come forward? And we spoke recently from those words, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter could most definitely confirm, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. We think of the hymn of Newton, which is so well known in many circles, where he speaks of love, where he questions whether he has even begun to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, that love should begin immediately. Without love, then, we shall never go to heaven. But what is love? And here the apostle enumerates the character and qualities of love. Most of us know, in a measure, what it is to love another person. A husband loves his wife, and the wife loves her husband. The parents love the children, and the children may show love to the parents. We may love others for the qualities that we find in them, and we are drawn and attracted, and we feel a certain love toward them, not inordinate love, but a love that is genuine and free and sincere. I say the apostle here enumerates these qualities and characteristics of the grace of love. Charity suffereth long. The word suffer We understand a person may suffer pain, they may suffer ill feelings, we may suffer in many ways. But charity suffereth long. It doesn't kick back, as it were. It holds fast against the slights of men and the difficulties that come upon it. Whether it be the Lord's trials that come into their lives, or whether it be Satan's opposition to them, love is not quickly overturned. It is not cast out. It suffereth long. It endures. And it endures all that comes upon it and against it. It endures throughout the course of life. And it shall endure through another ending eternity. What can we say of faith? Well, in heaven, a child of God will not need faith, because faith is overcome by sight, where we see and know and understand and realize the things. We don't need faith in it. We don't need faith to believe that the husband will come home at the appointed time when he has already come and he's there. And so faith is something which is appointed for this time state. And remember that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so it is one of the great foundations of the gospel, as it is recorded, our most holy faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say, faith will one day be no longer needed, because we won't need faith when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, know him as he is to be known. Charity suffereth long. So love continues. Repentance is also one of the foundation truths of the New Testament, and repentance toward God. We need to repent of our sins, to turn away from our unrighteousnesses, our ungodliness. We need to be holy and without sin. But in heaven, there is no sin. Sin has been put away forever. It's sent into the land of forgetfulness. Sin will be mentioned no more, because sin brings sorrow, and there can be no sorrow in heaven among the people of God. Charity or love is kind. A person who has a loving nature is a kindly person, and they're kind to others and all types of different people. They're kind even to those who are unkind to them, who are uncharitable. Kindness pays a dividend. Kindness is rewarded in many instances. To do a kind act, to speak a kind word, to show kindness to people in their afflictions, sicknesses, and sorrows. Kindness is never out of place. And if we have love, then we also have that spirit of kindness toward other people. In other words, we do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Charity envieth not. Love does not envy what another person has. This was one of the faults among these Corinthians, that they envied one another's gifts. Well, we're not to envy. A person may have greater gifts than we have. We're not to envy them. A person may have greater riches than we have. We're not to envy them their riches. They also have their pains to bear and their difficulties to deal with. There is a great balance in the Lord's dealings with men and women. And poverty can bring many blessings at times. We're not to envy the strong if we feel ourselves weak. We're not to envy the well person if we are sick. Love does not envy. Love has a spirit of contentedness. Be content, therefore, with such things as ye have, says the Lord, for this reason, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as we said this morning, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so if we have God on our side, we have everything on our side. And nothing can disrupt our peace. How envy burns. How envy can even destroy a person. Jealousy is a terrible thing. To find that we're jealous of a certain person, perhaps a woman is jealous of another woman because of her beauty and her body. And perhaps we're jealous because a person has more friends than we do, because they show themselves friendly. So we're not to envy. Love doesn't envy. Love is a state of satisfaction with what God has given us. Remember that God can give us 10 times more than we have. And he can also take away 10 times of what we have. The Lord is able to supply our every need. When we envy, we're discontented with God's portion for us, or our portion in this life. Envy can move people to great distraction and to evil thoughts and feelings. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is not proud. A person who is lovely is a person who is humble. Now, of course, in the world today, humility is seen as a fault and a failing rather than an asset. But God looks upon it in a different way. He sees the spirit of true humility as something that is truly lovely. Now, a person who has the true grace of love does not lift himself up, does not want to be something more than others, is not full of pride. Pride, again, is a terrible thing. And you meet some people during life's journey that are exceedingly proud, proud of what they have, proud of the gifts that they possess, proud of their possessions, proud of their family. Now, don't get me wrong. It's right that a parent should be proud of her or his children. There's something to be proud of, because they are the gift of God. But this is inordinate pride, pride which goes far above and beyond what is reasonable and respectable. pride bringeth a fall. Those that set themselves far above what they really are can only expect to be pulled down, because pride cannot and does not sustain itself. Proud people make a lot of boast, but when their boast does not come to fruition, then they're seen for what they are. They're not puffed up in their own ways. Now, knowledge is something in which a person may be puffed up. A person may have a great command of the scripture and be able to set forth chapter and verse. And we know of people that are very prolific in setting forth chapter and verse in many, many texts. Now, we're not to be proud in that. There is a right place for it. But again, pride has no part of it. What have we got to be proud of? Because if God has given us that gift, and you know, there are people whose minds suddenly are broken down. We hear of dementia and diseases like that, which take away a man's sensibility. And so pride may soon be reduced, if not by God, by other people. What have we got to be proud of? What have we that we were not given? And everything spiritually we were devoid of before God came and favoured us. And so if God has given us certain gifts, then we're to thank God and humbly use those gifts for the glory of God and not for the glory of ourselves. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it would seem that the apostle had more knowledge than any that are recorded in the New Testament outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was greatly blessed. And think of the time that he was taken up into the third heaven to see things that it was not even lawful for him to discuss. But when he came down to earth, the Lord laid upon him an affliction. And he cried out under that affliction. He prayed for its removal. But this was the ballast to bring him down, that he be not proud, but rather he be humbled in the knowledge that all that he possessed did not come from himself. It was not of his own making. It was the gift of God. God had given him the grace to be able to preach unto the Gentiles, to be able to withstand the opposition of man, and to stand up through the many trials and afflictions that came upon him. Although a very knowledgeable man, he wasn't a proud man. And if he had been a proud man, the Lord had reduced that pride, brought him low. And he will do the same to us. Does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Does not speak things that it ought not to speak. Does not use bad language, and does not display immoral behaviour. This is really what it means to be unseemly, is to be out of kilt with the rest of society, to go further than the normal man. Now, love does not permit a person to go beyond, as it were, the bounds of decency and honourableness. Love is honourable, it's upright, it's moral, it's sincere. And so in no wise can it be called unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Love seeketh not her own. I believe we live today in a society that is very much for oneself. I want, I want, I want. And there is a grim determination to have what we want. It's a materialistic society, a society that seeks after all the treasures and all the inventions which are current in the day. We speak of the keeping up with the Joneses or keeping up with the neighbours because they have something new, we have to have something new. And there is that copycat effect. We're not to be outdone by others. Well, this is not the spirit that the apostle describes in a person who is truly a person of love. Love will give of itself to others. It will go beyond what is even reasonable in giving all things. The apostle in verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," if he does it with love, then it is admirable. Without love, it is a curse. And it is no blessing to the person. So whatever we give, we should not give grudgingly. We should not hold back. If the Lord has blessed us with plenty, then we should use it to the honour and glory of God. And even those with seemingly little have room to give unto others. I find very much in this world today that it is the poorer people who give the most. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings out an example of that with the widow who puts her mite into the offering box. And he tells his disciples that the rich have given of their riches, but this woman hath given all that she hath because she loved the things of God. And that love motivated her to give everything, knowing even yet that the Lord was able to supply her need. She rested upon his righteous character and his great generosity. So we are not to seek our own. We are to seek unto others. Is a person sick? We are to tend to their sickness. Is a person in trouble? We are to try and allay their troubles. Is a person weak? Then we are to offer them of our strength. In all things, we are not to look to ourselves, but to look to the needs of others. And God will richly bless that characteristic of love that so operates and works in that way. Love is not easily provoked. If a person has that loving, tender nature and character, it's not easy to provoke them. To provoke them to retaliate. People may do things against us which are wrong, But we're not to retaliate against them. We are to communicate as we are instructed to love our enemies and those that use us deceitfully. We are to love them. Not always easy, is it? Our characters at times are repulsed by such an idea. But this is the standard that God has laid in his word by the inspiration given unto the apostle. These things are part of real Christianity. You know, many people boast of their Christianity. Look what I've done for the Lord. But look in what character you did it. Look how that all the glory was to be ascribed unto you and not unto God. And so, as the apostle says here, it says nothing. It's done nothing. Because the glory of man is an offence unto Almighty God. Thinketh no evil. I think this means that it doesn't plan evil things. You know, there are people, there are thieves that plan to rob a house. Now, that comes out of the evil of their hearts. But the characteristic of love thinks no evil in that way. That doesn't mean to say that an evil thought might not cross the mind from time to time, but love overcomes all these thoughts and feelings. Love displays the characteristic of good and not of evil. Think of the man that was taken on the road to Jericho from Jerusalem, and fell among thieves who robbed him. Here was evil. But here comes one who sees this poor man in his distress. He doesn't know how he's come into this situation. He must look an awful sight. Yet he is not put off by this. Here is the good. He will do good unto this man. He knows him not. He knows nothing about him. But he does everything for him. Now here is the characteristic of not thinking evil, but rather thinking good. How can I help? How can I be of use? What can I do to comfort this person in their distress? It's like when a child falls and grazes its knee and cries out aloud. How the love of the mother instinctively comes to her child. She doesn't think of spanking the child because it shouldn't have run off as it did. No, love overcomes all evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Does not rejoice in any act that is improper or impure. Love rejoices in what is good. And that is the second half of this verse. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. We cannot in any way agree with sin. We cannot go along with people who want to do wrong. We cannot become an accomplice of the burglar or of any that want to do wrong. Love will not permit that train of thought or that desire of heart. to touch anything that is unclean in that way. But, and if the person comes and repents before us, we are to accept that repentance. How often should my brother sin against me and repent? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. In other words, always. We are to accept that repentance. Love rejoiceth in the truth. The truth of the gospel. You know, the day in which we live, the truth has become so confused that we might think of Pilate. Was it Pilate who said, what is truth? We may wonder today what truth is. But if we have the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we will have that gift of discernment. We will be able to discern between truth and error. Now, there are many churches that are erroneous, perhaps, in one or two points. There are many that are erroneous in many points. But we cannot accept what is not true. We are to search the scriptures. We are to examine them. We are to compare scripture with scripture. Men want to make scripture mean what they want it to mean. They want to alter it. And this again is why there are so many Bibles so-called on the market. Because men have twisted and turned and changed and altered the scriptures to their own accommodation. But the apostle here says, where there is love in our hearts, that is a true love to God and his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, then we love the truth. And where we can find the truth, there we rest. If you were to go into some of these churches and hear the errors that are being propagated, how could you stay there? If you have a knowledge or understanding of what the truth is, how could you stay in such a situation? You'd never want to go to that church again. I'm a lover of the truth. I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But the truth hurts, yes. The truth does hurt at times because we are fallen creatures. That truth will hurt. And I understand in preaching the gospel at times and saying things which must be hurtful. But I cannot accommodate that and set apart the truth to please mankind. No. If God has given me the truth to preach, that is what I have to preach. True things, not false things. Not tickling the ears of fancy. Not accommodating what you may want to hear. I have to be bold in contending earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That faith of the saints which has never changed. It's the same today as it was in the days of the apostles. And that truth will never end. You know, so many are lulled into a false sense of understanding that they can receive things which are deceitful. And there are many that are out to deceive. The devil has put it in the hearts and minds of many to deceive the people, blind leaders of the blind, as the Lord Jesus Christ called them. But what happens to them? They both fall into the ditch of destruction. And so we should, at all costs, seek after the truth. And if that truth is 100 miles away, we should seek to go where the truth is. We cannot be contented with a second-class gospel, which in reality is no gospel at all. Beareth all things. There are many things that come upon us in lives which are hard to bear. Perhaps some afflictions, perhaps persecutions, perhaps fierce oppositions. Things in our families, things again in our business, things in our community which are hard to bear. But love beareth them all, because love overcomes them all. Where love is found in the heart of a believer, that love can never be turned away. And again, let me illustrate this by the life of Mary Magdalene. This wicked woman, this evil woman, until the Lord removed the seven devils that had orchestrated her life. Look how she loved what the Lord had done for her. How she loved the Lord Jesus Christ and followed him whithersoever he wenteth. Now, how could she bear in the dark of the morning with the Roman soldiers guarding the tomb to go and roll away the stone, which as a weak woman she would have had no ability to have done? How could she bear up under this seemingly great opposition which stood in her way? Well, her love overcame everything. Because she so loved the Lord Jesus Christ, she could not be kept away. Nothing would keep her away. And so she came. And the Lord made a way for her. The stone was already rolled away. The tomb was empty, 'tis true. But then she turns and sees whom she supposes to be the gardener. And he speaks her name in such a tender, loving, affectionate way that it could only bring out the response of a loving heart, Rabboni, Master. Oh, to have such love, that such love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us and our love to him, then what can we bear for Christ and for the gospel's sake? Well, that will depend on what love is in exercise in our hearts. If we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ in true sincerity, then we can suffer all things for Christ and for the gospel's sake. We can bear up under the most extreme circumstances. And if you think of the martyrs who were taken to the stake to be burnt to death, and I believe that's what the apostle is speaking of in verse 3, though I give my body to be burned, though I undertake a martyr's death, yet he could not be moved. And those men who suffered the flames could not be moved. They bore the extreme pain and agony and disgrace, as men would consider it, of being burned at the stake. Hope believeth all things. We believe what is true. And again, it comes back to that spirit of discernment, to be able to discern between truth and error. We may be taken in at times as Philip was and as Peter was with Simon Magus. But nevertheless, we believe what people say unto us unless we have good reason not to believe. Now, most people act on the contrary part. They will only believe if they have reason to believe. But here, the apostle says, love believeth all things. Well, we believe the gospel. We believe that God is in heaven. We believe Christ sitteth upon the throne of God. We believe that he will come again. And love constrains us to wait upon these things. And so it goes into the next thing. Love hopeth all things. It hopes. As one said, I hope I shall be saved at last. I hope for the resurrection of eternal life. I hope that the Lord will come and take me unto himself. But also in this world, we may hope for the extension of Christ's kingdom, for the glory of his church, for the building up of Zion, for more ministers to be raised up to preach the pure gospel. We have many things that we can hope for, and good things that we can hope for. But again, hope will not be needed when we come to heaven, because we no need to hope for the things that are accomplished and can be seen with the naked eye. Endureth all things. To endure to the end. Satan loves to taunt and tempt and try to destroy the saint of God. And he will bring in all manner of malicious things to try and prove that the person is not a child of God. Now we are to endure the fiery darts of the devil. And if a fiery dart should hit our flesh, it would be exceedingly painful, if not deathly. But here again we take the shield of faith to resist those fiery darts. And here we endure all that may come upon us. And again, Job is a wonderful example of this, what he endured, what he had to pass through in his life. You may think that you're hard done by. You may think, well, why have these things come upon me when others seem to have an easy life? Why have I been singled out that I should be so oppressed and repressed? But you see, the true lover of Christ endures all things, knowing that there is a better country, which is an heavenly, and that he is marching to Zion, the city of his God. And then finally, charity never faileth. Love never fails. Love is ever with us. And again, it comes from the source of all true love, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has instilled his love in our hearts and given us that nature of a truly regenerated person, a new creature who is lovely and loving, who loves all that is good and pure and honest and true, who loves the things of God, who loves the word of God, who loves the ministers of God, who loves the people of God, who loves everything that is godly. And that love can never be taken away. Love endures through this life, although Satan may try and destroy it, and the enemies of the truth may try and destroy it. And our own foolish minds at times may try and destroy it. Love will continue. It will never fail. It will overcome all opposition. It will stand the test and stand at last. Now let us ask ourselves the question, are we possessors of this gift and grace of love? And if not, we must question our whole religion. Because if there is no love in our hearts, then Christ is not in our hearts. Think upon these things. Amen.